And I said it won't mix in 1986. Of course, you may ask, what won't mix in 1986? As we ended the old year, most of us were well aware of the advertising campaign put on by MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, campaign that said, drinking and driving don't mix. It didn't mix in 85, and it won't mix in 86. I agree with that. That's not what I'm preaching on. All of us from childhood up have heard the expression, oil and water won't mix. Never has, and it never will. I'm not preaching on that either, the separation of oil and water, but that won't mix in 86. The prophet Isaiah in the Bible mentioned three things that will never mix. Isaiah, the 5th chapter, verse 20. First of all, he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Now, evil and good will never mix. Either you're good or you're evil, but you can't mix them. Once a person becomes evil, he's no longer good. Once a person's good, he has no evil. So you'll never mix good and evil in 1986. They just won't mix. A lot of folks try to mix both into their life, a little bit of evil, a little bit of good. You can't mix them. Next, Isaiah says, and there are those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Now, that's two things you'll never mix. You can never mix light and darkness. Darkness puts out the light, or light puts out the darkness, but you can't have them both. Then the third thing he says is, and there are those prophets who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's one more thing you'll never mix. You can't mix bitter and sweet. Did you make any predictions this new year? I did not. I never do. They never seem to come out right. But I'm going to make a prediction this morning, and I guarantee you it will come true. There's one thing I know will never mix in 86. It didn't mix as far back as 986. It's a long time ago. Or as far back as 86 A.D. In 86 A.D., the Roman Empire was persecuting the Christians. That's almost 2,000 years ago. It didn't even mix as far back as 1086 B.C. In 1086 B.C., a man named Saul was crowned king of Israel, the first king the nation Israel ever had. That was in 1086, and it didn't mix back then. I can even take you all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, and it didn't mix then. Now, that's almost 6,000 years of human history. There have always been people who tried to mix these two ingredients that I'm going to talk about this morning, but no one has ever succeeded. And yet, strangely enough, people keep trying. I've given up on trying to make water and oil mix. They're not going to do it. I'll even try. Why try? But there are still people today trying to mix in 86 what couldn't be mixed 4,000 years ago, 4,000 B.C., or 6,000 years ago. In the Bible, the first person that tried to mix these two unmixable items was Cain. It goes all the way back to the garden, almost of Eden. Adam and Eve was thrown out of the garden because of rebellion against God, and then they had a son named Cain. Cain was the first one to try to mix these two ingredients, and he failed. Man has tried to mix them ever since. And we have, I believe, more people today trying to mix in 86 what cannot be mixed than any other time in history. It would seem we learn it cannot mix today, tomorrow, because it never has mixed. When Cain was told what he was trying to mix would not mix, he got angry and killed his brother Abel. He got so mad it wouldn't mix. I hope I didn't get your curiosity stirred up. Now, in the case of Cain and Abel, the two things that wouldn't mix are not too clearly stated. But when we come down to the time when Saul was made the first king of Israel, then the impossible mixture is clearly defined. If you have a Bible now, turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and verse 22. And I'll give you the background to the statement found in this verse. This verse is stated by the prophet Samuel. And the prophet Samuel was told by God to give King Saul a message. And here is the message that Samuel was instructed to give Saul. It's a question. Does the Lord have as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord? He answers his own question. He says, behold, I want to tell you a great truth here. To obey the Lord is better to God than sacrifice, and to hearken to the voice of God's command is better than the fat of rams. You're not familiar with the details surrounding this story and the prophet Samuel and Saul. Let me refresh your memory. Saul had been anointed king, and the first task given him was to go out and defeat one of the enemies, the Amalekites. God told them, clearly, destroy their enemy completely and destroy every possession that the enemy owned. Destroy everything. And so Saul, for the first time in his life, led the army out. They defeated the Amalekites. They burned the city. They killed the Amalekites. But they did not destroy everything. They decided it would be foolish to kill all of those valuable cattle. And there were all those sheep out there that were owned by the Amalekites. Why kill them and give them as prey to the vultures? You can make better use of all these cows and sheep than just throw them away. So Saul said, hey, we don't do that. That's a dumb idea. It's much smarter, much more practical, makes a lot more sense. If we keep the cattle and we keep the sheep, take them home, that will enhance our wealth. That'll help us to have meat on the table. That'll help us to increase our herds. I mean, what's the point of killing these wonderful sheep and cattle? And that's what he did. In other words, he obeyed part of the Lord's command. He did kill the Amalekites. They were of no value because they were the enemy of Israel. But now here, all their possessions, hey, that's something else. How many of you would not think it's the same thing as Saul? That'd be dumb to go out and kill all his cattle. You know, a lot of people say, boy, I wished I had cattle on the hills. Well, here's just some free cows. Go ahead and take them. Well, when they got back, old Saul approached Samuel all aglow. Hey, we won the battle. I mean, we killed the Amalekites. He said, we obeyed the Lord. And the Lord called old Samuel and said, he did not obey me. And he said, I am going to take his throne away from him because he disobeyed me. The Bible says Samuel was upset because of what God said. And Samuel spent all night praying that God would not take the crown off of the head of Saul. God had already made up his mind. That's the way it was going to be. And so in this verse you have here, he confronts Saul with the news of God. And Saul is not convinced that Samuel is right. He argues with him. And we're going to see the mixture here now that Saul advocates is a possibility. And Samuel comes back and says, no, this will never mix. Though you've tried it, it will not mix. Now, he reasoned, first of all, in his mind that the command of God was a bad idea. A lot of people reveal that kind of thinking about the laws of God. A lot of God's laws we think are good. But a lot of them, we don't like them. They're not practical. They cost us money. They cost us time. They cost us plans. They're not very smart ideas. And so we just say, I'm not going to mess with that one. Cooey on that one. This no here's all right. This no here's no good. So I'm just going to dump it. If it's for my benefit, I'll obey the Lord. But if it's not for my benefit, I'll disobey the Lord. All right? Now, look at verse 21. Old Saul has another idea. He said, well, I'll tell you what. If we're not going to tell Samuel that God's idea is dumb, and that it's not very economical or practical to kill all this valuable livestock, what we'll tell him is that we're going to give it to God. Now, that was verse 21. Saul says, but the people took the spoil. I imagine old Saul had his share of sheep and cows too. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen. Not only that, but the chief of things, the best of things, which of course the Lord said to destroy. But the reason they took them, now you're getting deceptive. The reason they took them was that they were going to sacrifice them to the Lord. They were going to use them in their sacrifices to God. But they weren't going to make that many sacrifices. They might use a few of them for that. But that wasn't the real plan of the people in taking the cattle. They say, the reason we disobeyed God was for God's sake. We're going to use this to worship the Lord. Now, the people planned, following the battle, to worship God. Now, it's on the subject of worshiping God that Samuel makes the comment that we read to begin with. Verse 22. See, that follows the one where they say we're going to worship the Lord with these sheep and these cows. And Samuel said, he asked the question, can you mix these two things together? Is it better to obey the Lord or worship the Lord? Now, the people believed you could do both. And that's the misconception. The people believe that you can mix worship and waywardness, or worship and worldliness, or worship and wickedness. You can mix the two together in your life. And if you do, they will mix. And nothing will befall you. Nothing will displease the Lord. Everything will be all right so long as you mix worship and wickedness. But be sure you include the worship. Wickedness is a no-no. But if you include wickedness plus worship, then that sanctions and condones the wickedness. Because the worship is the most important of the two. If you do the one, the other one really doesn't make a whole lot of difference to God. And that's what Saul's philosophy was. You can mix worship and wickedness. And Saul said worship is more important to God than disobedience. Worship is more important to God than commands. God is more pleased by worship than he is by obedience. This is a concept that I believe today is very prominent in the lives of a great number of people. I'm afraid far too many people are mixing these two ingredients, or trying to. And God has told from Cain all the way forward, you can't do it. God will not buy that solution. There's two things that baffle me about people. There's a lot of things that baffle me, but really that baffle me in regards to worship of the Lord. I'm baffled by the number of people who are professed believers who have no interest or no time for public worship at all. You never find them in worship service. That baffles me. How can that be? And I cannot give you an answer. How can that be explained? It doesn't make sense to me, to be honest with you. Empty pews don't make sense to me. How can a professed believer in God not desire to worship the Lord publicly? I cannot understand how that is possible. The second thing that baffles me is the number of people who openly, blatantly live in known, even confessed sin in their life Monday through Saturday, but would dare not miss a Sunday service in a year's time. Why would people who deliberately live in sin even want to worship God on Sunday? I'm baffled by those two things. In the area of worship, I don't understand either one of them. Doesn't make sense to me. Why would Saul and Israel want to worship God when they had deliberately lived in sin, disobeyed God? Doesn't make sense. I was talking the other day to another minister who was not of our denomination, and he made a comment that not too long ago he went to see his wife's parents. I think they lived in Odessa. And when he went up there, his father-in-law took him out to see one of the more prominent citizens of the city, a very successful businessman. He said when he walked in, his father-in-law did not introduce him as a preacher. And so the man began to talk about his business. He said almost every other word was a swear word. And then when the man was getting ready to leave his father-in-law, he said, oh, I forgot to mention my son-in-law here is a preacher. And the guy said, man, you should have told me that. I wouldn't have blankety blank blank so much, you know. So come Sunday morning, the father-in-law took his son-in-law to church with him and his family, and said, guess who was the Sunday school teacher? Mr. Swearall. After the class was over, the son-in-law confronted the father-in-law, and he said, oh, but he is the best teacher in our church. My question is, what's he even doing in church? But you see, in his mind, that man can mix the unmixable. He can mix worship and wickedness, and he thinks they mix. The poor man's father-in-law thinks they can mix. They don't mix. Yeah. They don't mix. Now, here you have a man that worships every Sunday in the church. And all the rest of the time of the week, he spends in wickedness. How can this be? Well, he's trying to repeat the performance of Saul and Cain. Jesus had two things to specifically say about this very solution, or this very mixture. One is in Matthew 7:21. Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, not everyone. And I think he's talking about worship here. I believe Christ is talking about people who worship the Lord in a worship service, whether private or public. And he says in this verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me or proclaims me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into heaven. But notice, but it's the one that doeth the will of my Father. That's the priority. You see, Jesus puts the priority on holiness, not worship. The absence of wickedness, not worship. The people of the day of Jesus were putting the priority on just going to church and saying, Lord, Lord, singing, Lord, Lord, praising, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, you boys got it all wrong. You can't mix disobedience and worship and expect God to be happy with it. To expect God to accept your worship and forget your evil. It doesn't work that way. In the priority of things, worship is not number one. You ask somebody, what's your obligation to God? The first thing they're going to say is worship. That's not right. That's not right. God will not accept worship from a wicked person. So, get rid of your wickedness is priority. Get rid of your evil ways is priority. Be obedient is priority. Jesus says here, not everybody who worships me should go to heaven, but it's the man that concentrates on obeying me. That's number one. Look at Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, Jesus is talking to people who were very devout worshipers in the temple and the synagogue. I mean, he makes some of other people make their records look horrible. I mean, these guys didn't just go once a week. They went all week. Almost every day they were found in the synagogue or the temple and involved in worship. Not just on the Sabbath day, but many other days. It's to these worshiping people Jesus makes this comment. Verse 7 to the first part of verse 9. Now Jesus says to these very worshipful people, you're hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you when he said, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth. That's worship. And they honor me with their lips. That's worship. But their heart is far from me. Their heart was filled with sin. Their lips were filled with praise. Their mouth was filled with songs. But their heart was filled with sin. And he says, now notice verse 9, in vain, what a waste of their time and mine. In vain, they try to worship me. It's a wasted hour. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. But the part I want you to notice is he says the worship is vain. A lot of folks don't think worship can ever be a waste of time. Yes, it is. That's what the word vain means. Totally useless. Totally worthless. Of absolutely no advantage whatsoever. In other words, Saul attempted to do the impossible. He tried to worship God and not follow God. And how many people today are caught in this dilemma? They try to worship God, but they refuse to follow God. And that's what he told Samuel to tell him. Saul refused to admit that he had done anything really wrong. He refused to agree that Samuel's verdict was correct. He refused to accept the idea that these two things would not mix, worship and wickedness. And the only reason, as you read on in the story, that Saul agreed to repent was that Samuel told him, hey buddy, God is taking you off the throne. Then old Saul, oh, I repent, I repent. I'm going to lose my throne. Until then, no repentance. And Saul was told, it's too late, boy. You have done been demoted from the top to the bottom. You're out. One of the most ironic statements in Scripture concerns the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation. In the church, you have a picture of a group of people worshiping who had thrown Christ out of the church. He stands at the back door of the church or the front door trying to get in. And there they are inside worshiping God, and they're throwing God out. What a strange picture that is. And it goes on, the names, the evils in the lives of the people. But they're inside the church, they're worshiping God, and God is not even in the church anymore. He's not even welcome. Still they carry on their worship and persist in their wickedness. The two will not mix. And yet there are a lot of people that try to make them mix. Impossible mixture. Get time, read the first chapter of Isaiah. Just jot it down in your memory. The first chapter of the book of Isaiah. And read verses 2 or 10 through 15. Just listen to what God says. He said, your worship nauseates me. I'm tired of hearing about your singing. I'm tired of hearing about the praises. I'm tired of hearing your thanksgiving. I'm tired of hearing about all the things you have good to say about me. You nauseate me. I'm tired of your worship. And he goes on to say, I've even put my fingers in my ears so I don't hear it anymore. And he goes on and tells them the reason why. They're trying to mix worship and wickedness. And they won't mix. And he tells them, I will not accept your worship until you repent of your sins and straighten out your life and begin to follow me in obedience. Last few seconds that I have, I'll try to figure out, why do people even attempt to do this? Why do people try to worship God and at the same time make no effort to follow God? I think I have the idea correct. And this is just an idea, and I have no way of proving this. But in the minds of people, they reason several things about God. They reason that God enjoys attention. And he gets that attention in a worship service. He loves to hear his name mentioned. He loves to be praised. He loves to be recognized. He loves to be applauded. He loves to be adored. And he loves this more than he does anything else. And if you'll give him this, he'll be so excited and so thrilled and so pleased and so grateful, he'll just forget all about any sins in your life. He is so hungry for recognition that if you feed that hunger in a worship service, then he won't care what else you ever do. He'll be so pleased with the glory that you give him with your lips and your mouth that he'll forget all about the sins that you do in his face. I believe that's the reasoning and the logic that explains why sinful people still make an effort to worship God. This will appease him, and this will make him change his mind about holding anything against us. If we just go through the ritual of a worship service. Jesus said, now everyone that says, Lord, Lord, in a worship service will go to heaven. Worship and obedience mix. They mix well. Worship and disobedience never have mixed, and they never will mix. Father, we're thankful again this morning for the privilege we have to worship you in spirit and in truth with a clean heart, a pure heart, an obedient heart. And then that makes our worship acceptable in thy sight. May as we begin this new year, we not attempt to mix these two things together, worship and wickedness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.